All right, brethren, let's be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wanted to tell you that we had good meetings, both in Madisonville and at Crossville. And I'm so thankful for the men that preached here while I was gone. Thank you for coming to hear the gospel preached. And I wanted to tell you that we have so many brethren that are truly praying for us, praying we'll get this building, praying the Lord's will to be done in it. So many that expressed their interest to help us try to get the down payment we need. And it just was overwhelming. It was really overwhelming to hear. Brother Donnie has told a lot of people. They're so happy for us. They're really happy for us. Hoping, you know, that it comes to pass. But just knowing, you know, that you have that many brethren praying for you and willing to help you, it was refreshing. It was a comfort to me. And I hope it is to you too. Let's turn here now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul declared that Christ sent him to do one thing. He sent him to preach. And he sent him to preach the subject of Christ and him crucified. He said there in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be none effect. He said, Christ sent me to literally preach the gospel, to do what I'm doing right here now. And we know that's the context because he says how we're not to do it. We're not to do it with wisdom of words. So he's talking about this literal thing of preaching. And he says the subject is the preaching of the cross of Christ. The person of Christ and the work of Christ. And then he divides the whole world into two classes of people. Unbelievers and believers. Verse 18, he says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now that's a reason he gave that Christ sent him to preach the gospel. That for means because. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. And then, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. And then the Holy Spirit uses Paul to give five reasons why God chose to save his people through this means of preaching. Through this means of preaching Christ and Him crucified. We won't get to all of these tonight. We're just going to look at one of them. But I just want to read these to you through the rest of the chapter so you can see where we're headed as we study over the course of the next few weeks. First of all, this is what we'll look at tonight. God chose the means of public preaching because the preaching of Christ crucified is how God destroys the wisdom of the wise and prudent. Look here, verse 19. For, because, this is why Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Because it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, here's the second reason given. This is why God chose to save through the foolishness of preaching. It's because it pleased God. It pleased God. Look at verse 21. For, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Then the third reason given, that God chose the means of preaching, the subject of Christ and Him crucified, is because this is how God makes Christ the power and wisdom of God to His people. Look at verse 22. He says, For, because, this is why Christ sent me to preach the gospel, because the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, have to be called of God. And unto them which are called, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, both to Jews and to Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, notice he said Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And he says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why he chose this means. And then fourthly, he says God chose the means of preaching Christ and Him crucified because it's the means whereby God makes His people nothing so that none of us can glory in God's presence. Verse 26, for, because, this is why He sent me to preach, because you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He's talking about people here when he speaks of things. He says, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh, that word that means, for this reason, for this call, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then the fifth reason the Holy Spirit gives for God saving His people through this means of preaching Christ crucified is because this is the means whereby God brings all His people to glory only in the Lord. He says, verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And then what's He made unto us? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That for this cause, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now those are five excellent reasons why every called child of God bows to the Word of God and rejoices that it pleased God to save us through the foolishness of preaching. This is not a thorn to us to know that it pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching. We rejoice in it because that's how He saved us. We rejoice in it. We see the reasons why He did it. Now, let's begin this first reason that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, here's what we see in this. God chose His people, chose to save His people through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Because this is how God destroys the wisdom of the wise and the prudent. All right, verse 19, let's read it again. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, one of the reasons the church at Corinth was divided, and they were divided over their preachers. And one of the reasons was because they deemed, by their perception, they deemed some of the preachers to be wise and more eloquent preachers. And this was Greece, you know. So that was highly prized among some people, that they were seen wise and educated and eloquent preachers in their style and all that. But the Holy Spirit uses Paul here to declare that the wisdom of this world, and that means everything that's of this world, every wisdom that's of this world, every wisdom that we by nature, carnally speaking, deem to be wise, everything that we by nature deem to be wise, God says here it's all foolishness. It's worthless, every bit of it. Whatever the world calls wise and calls, you know, values and looks at as being that's why we think so highly of rich folks. We think they're wise for some reason. And two of the things that God says is utter vanity. Man's wisdom and man's riches. Harder for a rich man to go into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But that everything that we deem to be wise in the world is foolishness. It's all foolishness with God. It's not by natural wisdom that sinners are taught salvation in Christ. Nothing we do teaches us about Christ. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing we do is going to teach us about Christ. We have to be taught Christ by divine revelation. God teaches us Christ. The glory goes to Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. All right, now here's our first point. The wise men of this world are brought to nothing and perish in their sins, not by accident, but on purpose by God. Now look here in verse 18. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Is to them that are perishing foolishness. Now look at verse 19. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You see, it's not by accident. It's by God bringing their wisdom to nothing. Now, when in the New Testament scriptures, when you read a word like this where it says, it is written, that means that it refers to the Old Testament scriptures, because they didn't have the New Testament scriptures when this was being written. They just had the Old. And so he's referring back to Old Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to think of Old Testament scriptures, and he preaches on those Old Testament scriptures right here in 1 Corinthians 1. Much of what he says throughout the rest of this chapter has to do with preaching Isaiah 29. That's what he's preaching. Now let's go over there and look at it. Isaiah chapter 29. And I want you to mark Isaiah 29, because we're going to come back to this. Now, God's speaking to folks in religion here, in Jerusalem. He's speaking to wise men. Our text talks about wise men. That means they're skilled experts in learning, naturally speaking. He talks about prudent men. That's men. This is what I'm just defining these words from our text so you can know that's who these men are that God's talking to here in Jerusalem. He talks about prudent men. Prudent men are men that can form the very best plans and use the very best means possible to execute those plans and bring those plans to pass. That's a prudent man. He talks about scribes. They're students. They were students of the Mosaic Law. There were civil scribes, too, who were secretaries and recorders for civil rulers. But primarily in the New Testament, he's talking about they were students of the Mosaic Law. They studied the Old Covenant Law, and they would give interpretations of the Old Covenant Law, their interpretations. And they would give their interpretations on those not-so-easy-to-understand scriptures. And men valued this highly. He talks about disputers, sophists. These are men who could slice and dice and debate doctrine with anybody and just outwit you with how much they knew about the doctrine of God. Now, God is speaking of these people here in Isaiah 29. He's talking to the most learned, the most educated, the most wise men in religion. In religion. But now, when you look at Jerusalem, this is just a picture of this whole world. When he talks about Jews requiring a sign, that's religious folks. All religious folks. And when he talks about Greeks seeking after wisdom, that can be religious folks too. That some men rejoice more to see you find a picture in the Old Testament than they rejoice in Christ in the picture. You get what I'm saying? They won't. They're philosophers. They're like Grecian philosophers. They just like knowledge and witty things and new things. And it includes all the philosophies of this world. So this is what we see pictured in Jerusalem. Now, what does God say to them? He said he's going to send armies and destroy it. Destroy Jerusalem. He said he's going to pour out the spirit of slumber on the people and make it so their prophets and their rulers could not open this book and learn anything from it. That's what God said he was going to do. Now, why on earth would God do that to a people? Here's why. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me. Now, again, I'm telling you, pay close attention. We're not talking about irreligious people. We're talking about religious folks. We're not talking about people in a heathen idol temple. We're talking about folks in the Lord's house. We're not talking about folks who were saying dishonorable things. We're talking about folks who were saying honorable things with their mouth. So what was their problem? Verse 13, but they've removed their heart far from me. remove their heart far from me. And, now watch this, their fear toward me. That which they taught people about me, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, you know how this came about? They took what God gave them. They took the oracles of God and the word, the pictures, the types, the shadows that were meant to be pictures and types and shadows. They took that old covenant law that God gave, and they deemed themselves wise. And because they deemed themselves wise, they became fools. And the way they did it is they started worshiping and serving the creature, the sinner, rather than God and His Christ. That's what they were doing because they were wise. They did what religious folks do in this day. This is so important. The gospel has to do with righteousness. The gospel has to do with God's righteousness being established. The righteousness of God's holy law, about God being just, about God being the justifier. It has to do with God's holiness. And what men are doing in our day is what they were doing in back here in Isaiah's day, what they were doing in Paul's day. They took the Word of God, and they were teaching men, trying to create reverence in the heart of men, in the heart of sinners. They themselves trying to create this reverence. And the way they were trying to do it was by teaching the precepts of men, the doctrines of men, man-made doctrines, man-made laws. He said, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In doing this, they had removed their heart far from God. They preached that the sinner's obedience to the law is how he's made righteous and holy. You ever heard that message? They were preaching that a sinner's righteousness and a sinner's holiness is achieved, it's obtained by his obedience to the law. He had to put away certain things and adopt certain things. I read a message today Brother Henry preached. And he said, reckon how Adam was a sinner. There wasn't a picture show to go to. There wasn't any alcohol to abstain from. None of that stuff existed then. How was he made a sinner? He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. It says here that the only way they could teach that, the only way they could teach that righteousness and holiness is by the law, is to bring the law down. They had to bring the law down and give a sinner something he could do. Well, when you bring the law down and you give a sinner something he can do, you stop preaching the law and using the law like it was given for. The law was given to show us our sin. The law was given to declare us guilty and shut our mouths. The law was given to make us flee to Christ that we might be saved by His righteousness and His holiness. This is what the law was given for. But when you bring that law down and you start teaching a sinner that he can do something to make himself a little more righteous or a little more holy, then what you're doing is you won't preach the truth of the law to him. He'll never see he's a sinner. He won't ever see his need of Christ. He'll think he can come to God by his works. I heard a poor man just yesterday. This man was about to die. This man was on death row. And somebody asked him, do you believe in heaven? He said, yeah, I believe in heaven. They said, how do you go there? He said, well, you got to be as good as Christ is. He said, but I don't think I've done it just yet. Well, you don't have to be as good as Christ is. Christ has got to be your all. He's got to be representing you. And he don't have a thing to do with you. It's got to be him. All him, and nothing to do with you. That fella died on the death penalty and went to hell. He didn't know how God saved sinners. According to his own testimony, he didn't know how God saved sinners. Hold your place here and go with me to Mark 7. I want you to see the Lord dealt with this, and the Lord shows us here just exactly what I'm trying to teach you. Look here, Mark 7. Now, this is wisdom himself. This is power himself. This is righteousness and holiness himself. This is the prophet, priest, and king of his people. Now, watch what happens here. Verse 5, Mark 7:5 says, then the Pharisees and scribes, here's these wise religious folks. The Pharisees were appeared to be the most holy and the most righteous men there were by their outward obedience. And the scribes were those students of the law that could teach you anything you want to know about the law. Now look at how smart they were. They asked Christ, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Why don't your people walk like our people walk?" That's what they're asking. According to the traditions, the teachings, the doctrines that the elders teach. And he tells what they are. They eat bread with unwashing hands. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, saying, as it's written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now watch what Christ says here. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and of cups, and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said," now he's going to declare the law, "Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whosoever curseth father or mother," you know where, not just with the mouth. The Lord taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying here, it's not just with the mouth that you curse mother or father, but in your heart if you curse your mother or your father. He says, the law says, let him die to death. That death is the second death. It's not just the first death. The wages of sin is death. If he hasn't perfectly honored his mother and his father all his days, he's got to die under the law. That second death, that worm that never dies. Now, if they'd have preached that, everybody would have seen they couldn't have kept the law. Everybody would have seen the truth that they could not keep the law. They'd have seen their sin. If God revealed it to them, they'd have blessed it to their heart. They'd have seen their sin. They'd have seen their need of Christ. But now watch. Verse 11. "But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's Corban." That is to say, it's a gift. "By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." In other words, they didn't have to honor. They didn't have to provide for their father or their mother. All they had to do was say, "Now this is designated as a gift. And I'm free from that law because I've given this as a gift to God to serve God. So I don't have to, that law don't apply to me." They just made that up. It wasn't of God. That was just made up. That was just a man's tradition. Now look what Christ said. He said, "And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother," verse 13, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such like things do you." So what did Christ do? What did he do? He preached the truth. He preached the word. Look here, verse 14. "When he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." You know what Christ is saying right now from his throne in glory, as real as he did right there that day in that person with those people? He's saying, "Hearken unto me and understand." That's what Christ speaks in his word when his gospel's going forth. He's the prophet. He's the word. You can't separate Christ the word from the message being preached. He is the word. This is the incorruptible seed by which we're born again, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. Christ is that word. He's that prophet. He's that preacher. You can't separate this from Christ. And this is as much an offense to say I can be saved apart from the preaching of the gospel as it is to say I can be saved apart from Christ. It's that much of an offense because you can't separate them. You cannot separate them. All right, watch this now. He says here, verse 15, "There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him." Nothing. "But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Oh, it's what comes out of us that is the defilement. And he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's a lesson to us too. Christ is God, and he could have spoke this word in their heart, made it effectual just like that. But he's serving God. And as the servant of God, dependent upon the Father, he waited on the Father to teach this in the heart. He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Look down at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. He's saying that's the heart of a man. Now that's what the gospel was given to teach us. Go back over to Isaiah 29. That's what the gospel was given to teach us. The law was given to teach us that we're sinners. Our very nature is sinful. We cannot... Look, the sinner must die. We got to die in Christ on the cross. And we have to be made the righteousness of God in Christ on the cross. And then we have to be made new inwardly. Christ has to come and dwell within us and make us holy by Him sanctifying us, by Him being the sanctification of our hearts. Because then that's only when we'll start worshiping God in a true spirit, without a mercenary spirit, without a spirit that says, well, I did this, you owe me now. The only time we'll come and worship God in spirit and in truth is when Christ is forming in us and gives us a new holy heart, an inward nature to serve Him. And then when that new heart, He's not saying here that the outward cup's not important, but He gives you that new heart, and then the outward cup will be clean. You'll straighten up the outward cup when your heart is fearing God and you want to serve God, then you will. That's the only way, though. It's got to be from the inside out. It can't be from the outside in. We can't give us new heart. So what did God declare He'd do? Now, this is what they were doing. This is the heart. Do you see this is what men are doing in our day? Taking the law and showing sinners that they can have life by it, rather than showing them it's the ministration of death. It's meant to declare us guilty. So what did God do to Jerusalem? Verse 14. Therefore, Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. When you see God speaking of a marvelous work, judgment's about to happen. He said this, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. God made their wisdom and their understanding to utterly perish. He shut their eyes and shut their ears. He turned them over to a reprobate mind. And in the end, before Christ did away with them completely, the result of all this morality preaching is listed in Romans 1. You can go there and read it sometime. Every kind of immorality there is. That's why we have what we have in this day, in this country. Because men have done the same exact thing Jerusalem did. Taken the law and taught sinners you can come to God by it. And so God destroyed them. He destroyed them. I read this Jewish writer, ancient Jewish writer, and he made this observation. And he said, in 70 A.D., and God said there in Isaiah 29, He said, I'm going to send armies up against them, and they're going to bring them down to the dust. And He made this observation that whenever God sent the heathen rulers in there and started, and God says in Isaiah 29, it's going to be one after another. It wasn't just the Roman ruler. It was one after another. And He just broke it down. And this writer said when He did that, when they came in, they destroyed the temple and its vessels. They destroyed the whole system of worship. They destroyed their books. They destroyed their so-called wise men. And he said by doing that, they destroyed all their wisdom. Because all their wisdom was in carnal things. All their wisdom was in man, in what man had built, in all their doings. That was all their righteousness and all their holiness and all their wisdom. And all it took was God taking down the wall and letting a heathen king come in there and take it all away. And it was gone. Turn over to Hebrews 12. That physical destruction of Jerusalem, that's a picture of the wise and prudent religious men all over this world. And it's an example of what God did to them is an example of what God's going to do to this whole world one day. He's going to shake it to the point that everything that's man-made, every righteousness of man, every holiness of man, all redemption that's by man, all man's works and man's will and all man's doing and all man's religion and all man himself is that can be shaken is going to be destroyed. And only those that are in Christ, by what Christ has made, by His righteousness and His holiness and His redemption, what Christ has made, it won't ever be moved. It can't be moved. Look here at this now. God said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wild, of the wise. Look at this. Verse 24, every regenerated child of grace has come to Jesus. We've come to the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We've come to eternal blood. We've come to everlasting righteousness. We've come to everlasting holiness. And it speaks. His blood speaks better things than that physical blood, that carnal blood, all of it that was shed from Abel all through the ages. That was a shadow. Christ is the body. He's the substance. And what He did is eternal. Now look here. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Now you're not going to hear Christ speak audibly. You're going to hear Christ speak right here, right now, just like this, in this word when the gospel's being preached. And He says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Watch this. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on the earth, and they didn't. Jerusalem was destroyed, wiped out. God said, they can build it again, but I'll throw it down again. They rejected Him when He walked this earth, and He said, your house is left to you desolate. Now look at this. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaks from heaven. Now He's seated on the throne. Now He's finished the work. And now we have all the Scripture. We got no excuse now for not hearing Him and bowing to Him. He says now, if we turn away from Him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, then He just destroyed Jerusalem. But now He's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's going to shake everything. What does it mean? Look at verse 27. And this word, yet once more, He's going to shake once more. It signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. Earthy things. Made by man. Worked out by man. Anything that's of us is carnal, and it's going to die. It's of Adam, it's going to die. It's earthy, it's going to die. It can be shaken, and it will be. Just look at Jerusalem. Now look what He says. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What cannot be shaken? Christ and everyone that's in Christ. His righteousness, His holiness, His redemption. It can't be shaken. This is what the believers receive. Verse 28. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. He used that other kingdom, that picture, that natural Israel, that kingdom. He used that kingdom to teach us something spiritual here. We got a kingdom that can't be moved. It's spiritual. And He says, let us have grace, therefore, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. Now, what's that mean to serve God with reverence and godly fear? Go back to our text now, 1 Corinthians 1. You see how He destroyed it and why He destroyed it? God not only destroyed the wise and prudent of this world, but through the gospel, God destroys every self-made religionist and every philosopher when He calls His child into His church. That's through this gospel, He's calling His people into His church. He destroys all your self-made religion and all your self-made philosophy and everything you thought was wisdom. He's going to destroy it. And every time He calls one of His children in, He destroys this world's wisdom a little bit more, too. He takes from them what they thought was theirs. Look at verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Without a doubt, this refers to the whole world. Whether a person is a Jewish scribe or he's a Grecian philosopher. Whether he's a self-made religionist or he's a philosopher in the world, past, present, or future. It doesn't matter. God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. But now I want you to apply this to you and I who He's called by grace. Because down the page in verse 26, he says, you see your calling, brethren. So let's apply this to me and you. In Christ's true church, among His true, redeemed, regenerated people, where's the wise man? Where is the scribe among Christ's people? Where's the disputer in Christ's church? They're not there. They don't exist. Not in Christ's church. Christ's true people don't boast of knowing Christ by any self-wisdom in us. God's our teacher. Christ is our prophet. He taught us. We're taught of God. We didn't have wisdom. We don't say we're scribes who taught ourselves, who came to know Christ by self-searching the Word of God. We didn't. There's never been a sinner saved that way. And there won't be. I'm going to show you that here in the next few weeks. Look back at Isaiah 29. Here's what we know about ourselves by His grace. In the midst of that judgment, God talked about mercy too. Look down at verse 18. He said, in that day, when Christ has finished that work at Calvary and gone to the throne, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. How in the world's a deaf man going to hear? This must going to be a spiritual work, huh? Something mighty and powerful that's beyond a man. That's right. Look here. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing. And the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That's what a legalist is. That's what every man that claims he can come to God by his works. Don't mess up around him. Because he's waiting on you to. So he can crawl up on your back and exalt himself. He's waiting on you. He's watching for iniquity, but he says they've been cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate, and turns aside the just for a thing of naught. Not only are we not wise and scribes, we're not debaters. We're not disputers. I don't have to dispute with anybody. If I detect, when I'm preaching the gospel to somebody, if I detect that they want to debate and argue, I'm not going to talk to them anymore about the gospel. And mostly, I'm not going to say anything to anybody about the gospel anymore anyway. Right here is where I'm going to say it. Because it's the one time people have to keep their mouth shut. I'm tired of trying to talk and other people objecting. But. I don't have to argue because I've experienced the power and wisdom of God. I know Christ is going to reveal Himself in whom He's pleased, when He's pleased, and He's going to do it through this Word. Just preach it. There's no wise men, there's no scribes, there's no disputers in His church. Now, we're not talking about those that call themselves by His name. There's a lot of people that call themselves by His name that are wise and prudent and disputers. There might be even some among God's people that are hiding among God's true church that call themselves that. But you won't find one of Christ's true people that says he has any wisdom or that he's by searching found out God or anything like that. No, sir. Because Christ is our wisdom and power, and we know now we don't have any outside of Him. God sent His Son in this world, and Christ established righteousness, just like God said He would do. And you know what He established? We saw that all those things that can be shaken will be shaken so that they don't. There's not going to be any left. He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth one day. Roll it up like a scroll and burn it up from one end to the other. But you know what Christ obtained? Eternal righteousness. He's God and man, so that everything He established for His people is eternal. And it can't be shaken. It can't be moved. Christ went to the cross and obtained eternal redemption for us. That can't be undone. And when He enters in, He gives life. Eternal life. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, eternal life. You ever seen an immortal man? You're looking at one. I'm immortal. I'm never going to die. No, sir. And you that know Him who have Christ in you, you're not going to die either. He's given us eternal life. And this life's in His Son. And he that has the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. They're mortal. We know these things because our text says, God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. And He's made foolish the wisdom of this world in the hearts of His people. You know the foolishness of this world. You see now the folly of trying to establish your own righteousness. You see the folly of talking about, I can become a little more holy and a little more holy and a little more holy. That's like saying, I can become a little more alive and a little more alive and a little more alive. You either are alive or you're dead. You're either holy or you're not. You're either righteous or you're not. And it's in Christ and it's everlasting. You see the folly and foolishness of this world, everything about it. And we know now we've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. It can't be moved. You see how none of this was known to us. Christ came and did it. Christ came and established the law. Christ came and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Christ came, He arose, and all His people arose in Him and sat down at the right hand of God. Christ has been ruling this world. He's been sending His preachers through this world. He's been ruling everything in salvation and in providence in this world. Himself. All power in heaven and earth is His. He's been doing that. You and I didn't know that till when? Till He came to where we are, sent a preacher to where we are, and preached the gospel to us, and opened up and gave us an understanding and a new heart and taught us this. And He... He made the foolishness of this world. He made this world's wisdom utter foolishness to us. That's what He does. That's why He said He's saved by this preaching. That's what He's doing. Now, has He done this for you? I'm telling you, if you think that there's something wise about running after this world and about trying to get all of it you can get and trying to get rich and honorable and a name above everybody else's name and all these things, you're a fool. I can't say that boldly and clearly enough, if that's what a man thinks. All of that stuff's going to perish. There's one thing needful. That's Christ. One thing. If you got Christ, you got the power and wisdom of God. You got everything God requires. And it'll never be taken away. That's the only thing you can say that about. Christ. The only thing. Amen. All right, Eric.